Eli, when you get a chance, have... Oh, it's right here. Never mind. Nowhere. 472. This is my Father's World. 472 on the first. Lucy, we made a mistake on the bulletin. I said we. Because I'm the one who didn't check it. 472. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me not forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. Heaven and earth be one. All right. If you do not have a bulletin, Brother Eli, if you can pass out some bulletins, I would appreciate it. Raise your hand. Today is August 9th. We're already in the first week of August. And welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., and Wednesday service is at 5:30 p.m. Our soul winning time on Sunday is 2 p.m., and then the verse of the week is Psalm 15, verse 3. Ignore the one that we wrote in the bulletin, although that's a good one, but that's for another sermon, another thing. Psalm 15, 3 actually is, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." So Psalm 15:3, we'll get that fixed in the next bulletin. Thank you, Brother Jerry, for pointing that out. Just a reminder, we're a family-integrated church. We do have a mother-baby room in the back. Right there, we have a room back here that says stay out. And that room is because that's going to be like the / podcast room in another office, but there's a lot of like construction stuff. That's meant for the kids. So I know sometimes, you know, nobody want, like, Brother Kevin brought it up. He needed to talk to his son, like he needed to scold him. And he's like, "I went into the mother baby room because I didn't have anywhere else to go." So if a parent needs to scold your child, you can do that in that room. You know, we are for like disciplining your child and making sure they grow up and they're contributing members of society, not just running around stabbing people and stealing stuff and doing all kinds of stupid things that, they're doing. So just as a reminder, we're year to date, souls won, we're at 768 and we're at 2 baptisms. So the numbers have been really consistent. We're really excited about that. And then birthdays and anniversaries. We have all the birthdays there. Coming up is Eli. Oh, it's coming up. When is the 17th? Is it next? Can you check your calendar real quick? And then upcoming activities, August 17th through the 12th. Oh, it's probably next Sunday. Because not this week, but next week. Yeah. I will be in Mexico City for a couple of days. Not the whole 17th through the 21st. I'm literally leaving Tuesday of that week, and I'll be back Saturday. So I'll be preaching. I'll be back for our preaching services on Sunday. And then the August 29th, the following week, we have a soul winning marathon for the church. We'll meet here as we usually do. We'll go out. We'll feed you guys for breakfast. We'll go out, lunch, and then go out again. God willing, it looks like it's starting to finally cool down a little bit. And when I say cool down, before people jump, you know, it's not as hot as it's been. You know, it's still really hot. So, and then we have the baby shower for Marcel Wycliffe. And then I just added someone. If you'll pray for the expecting mothers, we have Christian Rogers, Marcel Wycliffe. And then we have a new family joining us here. So you'll start to see them more often. And she's pregnant and due in October as well. Sierra Navejar. And then Cynthia Garcia is in February of 27. Oh, and it's not 1027, it's 1026. That would be a very long pregnancy. So I will fix that. Oh, man. That would be like a very long pregnancy. So I got that wrong. I will get that fixed. And I just want to say thank you to Brother Todd. He tried to sneak in one of me, but Pastor Cobb kept me in the room. If the grass is cut, it's because he showed up on Monday and cut it. Do you have a riding lawnmower?
No.
No, you did it old school?
Yeah, the lawnmower quit and the weed quit also.
Well, we couldn't tell. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I mean, we really appreciate it. So we typically pay a guy about $120. We don't do it regularly, but that's what we pay. That's the going rate. Yeah. And so you saved us, you know, 1 month's worth of having to do that, so I really appreciate that. And so just keep praying for all the mothers. We have all the prayer requests in the back. Are there any announcements? Oh, I'm sorry. Did I give the numbers for the... I did. So we've had all the numbers, and then are there any announcements?
Just a prayer request from Marcel. She's having sciatica and just general mobility issues. So yeah, if you would please just pray for her.
Sorry?
I said February 2027 is just 6 months from now.
Yeah, I know. It's crazy, right? And so we just, okay, we will, general mobility. Are you saying she's struggling carrying a baby around? I'm just kidding. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 10. Just so you know, we can sympathize with women, you know, because anytime that a man gets the flu, it's the equivalent of, I'm just kidding. I know that's probably one of the worst ongoing jokes, but for us guys, it's pretty funny. Near the cross, on the first, near the cross. And then we're going to be in Ephesians 6 today. We're going to be in Ephesians 6 for the sermon, near the cross. In the cross, Page 19, and then after that, we'll have Brother Matt read, as is our custom, the full chapter, Ephesians 6. There is a fountain on the first.
Shall be till I die.
Chris for lisping stammering tongue, lie silent in the grave. Lie silent in the grave. Lie silent in the grave. When this for lisping stammering tongue, lie silent in the grave. All right, while Brother Matt reads, if I could get Brother Trey to take up the tithe of the offering.
All right, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly that I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that ye might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for adopting us into your family. And thank you for saving us, Lord. We pray that all that is done and said today glorifies you. Lord, we just lift up our thanks to you and ask that you fill Pastor Reyes with your Holy Spirit and just allow him to preach the message with boldness and clarity from the pulpit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're there in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and the title of my sermon this morning is Them Fighting Words. Them Fighting Words. And I was thinking about that phrase. You know, people like to use that whenever somebody gets insulted or, you know, somebody says something insulting to somebody else. Usually, you know, sometimes we say it in jest, sometimes it's real, like, hey, them are fighting words. But over the last couple of years, you know, our church has come together, we've grown, we've been in some battles as far as like we're soul winning more, we're growing, we're leading families in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then even in our friends groups, you know, there's a lot of activity going on as far as like the work for the Lord. And the opposition seems to be either really annoyed with that and they're fighting. And what I want to leave you with today is that what are them fighting words from both sides of the aisle, right? And if you look at this, here's an interesting thing. Like in Ephesians 6, you could make the argument that this is a battle chapter, right? I mean, it's literally talking about wrestling and putting on the whole armor of God. And I've actually preached a sermon on Ephesians 6 on the first 12 verses because it's interesting that a lot of people like to focus on the fact that, hey, we got to put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But then they never really set up the stage with the first 12 verses. And if you look, the first 4 verses are dealing with the family structure. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So God's giving you a promise, children. Hey, honor your father and your mother. And then say, honor your father and your mother if they're good fathers and mothers. Honor your father and your mother if they're perfect. It just says honor them, right? And then, people love to then, the people that are anti the Bible and that are anti-authority will just take you to verse 4 and say, well, yeah, but it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, anger and wrath are two different things. The Bible makes that very clear because the Bible says that the wrath will be poured out in the end times. But before that, we're going to have some tribulation because the Lord's angry. But we won't be here for the wrath of God. So it's definitely worse than when God's just angry at you. When he's pouring out his wrath is different. So, you know, getting your child angry at you because you actually discipline him, it's not the same as provoking him to wrath, right? And if you also look, the ratio is what? 3 verses to 1. But then if we even go deeper than that, if we go all the way to the 9th verse, verses 1 through 9, what are these verses dealing with? Submission and authority to your authority structure, not only in the home and in the church, but even in work and in life. You know, who do you need to obey? It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. How many people actually fear and tremble at their bosses today, at their parents, you know, at their authority structure? They don't. You know, when Elijah was coming into any town, people were like, hey, are you coming in peace, right? Like they wanted to know if he was like in good terms because they knew that he was coming down to lay down the hammer. But now today, everybody wants to just be at the same level. And it's not like that. You know, when I was growing up, my parents always made sure that we talked to our elders with respect. And the one thing that was always constant whenever we would mess up is, hey, you're not their equal. We are not equals. Amen. You know, that. And it was kind of drilled in. My mom, anytime that I messed up, she's like, hey, you are not their equal. And I was like, oh, yeah, yes, ma'am. No, you're not their equal. You know, just like a constant reminder that you're not their equal, right? And then the other thing we also see here is that the leadership also has to have the right attitude. And so when you're looking at all of this, we need to have the right attitude about what we're fighting for. And so what I want to really focus on is that verse, the very famous verse in verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the reality is that we are in a battle. The Bible says, for we wrestle not. That means we're not wrestling against this one specific thing, giving an indication that we do wrestle against this other thing, right? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all these other things. So for us, the fighting words are the reason that we pick these fights is because we want to get the gospel across. Obviously, we're never going to take it on physically unless we're in a situation where it's self-defense, and that's far and few between. You know, maybe that'll change in the future as the world grows, you know, wilder. I don't know if you've seen, there's this uptick lately. It used to be that only school shootings and shootings of the sort were here in the U.S. And everybody kind of poo-pooed on the U.S. that, oh, you know, we have too many guns and there's school shootings everywhere. There's been 200, you know, there's always some statistic. But lately, there's been shootings outside of the U.S. Who saw the one about that kid in Thailand or something like that, just like yesterday, where he walked in and he was just like shooting up the place? I thought they weren't allowed to get guns in those places either. So, you know, this is going to, the world, the Bible says that the love of men will wax colder, right? That as the end times comes near, people are going to get meaner and colder. And so it's our duty to get more loving. And the only way to get more loving is to just get in the battle for the souls of men and women. And this is what it all really comes down to. But before we go there, think about it. After all of this, he gives the whole armor of God. We get down to verse 19. What is them fighting words? What is this all about? You know, because you could make the argument that Paul talked about a lot of subjects. I mean, he talked about authority. He talked about wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. You know, he's talking about the qualifications of a bishop and deacons. I mean, he's given us a lot in the New Testament. But in verse 19, this great chapter on putting on the whole armor of God, he says, and for me, he's saying, hey, pray for me, Paul. And he says, let me give you the main reason to pray for me in this battle. And he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, hey, if you were to draw all the things that I do, everything into one single thing, it's the gospel. And it's not only the gospel. I want you to pray for me that I would be bold in uttering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Anytime that we do that, that's what it comes down to. And I'm giving you the main point of the whole sermon. I'll give you some points. But the main point is that the gospel, all we need to do is preach the gospel. And those are them fighting words. The reason that there's opposition, the reason that people are going after, you know, Pastor Anderson, the reason that people are going after us, the reason that they make fun of us. I mean, my wife finds stuff online about, you know, people making fun of me or stuff like that. You know, I think there was some AI image of me with a pacifier or something like that. You know, why do they do that? Because we're preaching the gospel. It has nothing to do with all the other topics. You know, if you peel away all the other things that they're fighting about, really what they're against is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They're against winning souls to Christ. They can paint it. They can decorate it however they want. You know, they can try to sympathize with the weak and the feeble-minded. And the Bible actually instructs us to strengthen them, right? To be there for them. But at the end of the day, how do we do that? With the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was, the term came to me and I kind of had put this idea together in my mind. I don't know how, for any of you guys who have preached or done it, usually the way that it works with me is I'll think of a topic and one of two things happens. Either the topic would come to me from my Bible reading. And so that one's easy to build out because I'm always, but oftentimes, sometimes I'll just think of something and then I got to go and verify if I'm even on the right track. And so I thought about this thing and you know, you look these things up and I didn't even know this, but right here it says them fighting words. I just thought this would be an interesting kind of interjection of history. So we got children who are homeschooled, so take your notes out, write this, and we'll quiz you later. If you don't pass, I'll tell your parents. I'm just kidding. It says, them fighting words is a folksy American idiom, meaning a statement that is so deeply insulting or provocative that it calls for an angry or physical response. But then there's actually a legal term. In legal terms, the U.S. Supreme Court defined actual fighting words in 1942 as speech that by its very utterance tends to incite an immediate breach of the peace and lacks First Amendment protection. Now, currently, preaching the gospel is not that, but one day it will be that the powers that be will stop the preaching of the gospel and or will make an attempt. It'll never stop, and those will be the fighting words, right? So it's an idiom. These are the uses that it's usually used in, a playful or serious warning that an argument has crossed the line into a potential fight. In law, it's a specific abusive language directed at a person that triggers immediate physical retaliation, which governments can legally restrict. And then its tone, a phrase uses old, non-standard grammar, them instead of those are, to sound rustic or southern. And it would be okay for us to use it as the title of the sermon because we are in Texas. And even though technically we were never part of the South, we are in the south of the United States. And if you don't know what I mean by that, then you just didn't grow up in Texas. So just open up a Texas book. Just go anywhere that has like Texas paraphernalia, and there's probably some Texas history there. I mean, you can go down to Bucky's and probably get a Texas tour. I mean, I'm just, you know, people that love Texas, if you know that, we just tell you about Texas at every instance that we can, right? When you're coming into Beaumont, they show you like how many miles it is to like El Paso. You notice it's not the next town, it's El Paso. So you realize where you are and how big Texas is, right? I mean, this is kind of interesting, the marketing behind it. But what I also found interesting is that there was actually a U.S. Supreme Court ruling that said the court, in a unanimous decision, upheld the arrest. And this is a guy that was Jehovah's Witness who actually insulted another, like an officer. And the officer, like I guess, struck him because those were them fighting words, right? And it says, writing the decision for the court was Justice Frank Murphy, and advanced a two-tier theory of the First Amendment. Certain well-defined and narrowly limited categories of speech fall outside of the bounds of constitutional protection. And think about it, pay attention, it says, thus the lewd and obscene, the profane, the slanderous. And in this case, insulting or fighting words neither contribute to the expression of an idea nor possess any social value in the search. So this guy wrote a whole thing, and he says there are certain well-defined and narrowly limited classes of speech, the prevention and punishment of which have never been thought to raise any constitutional problem. These include the lewd and obscene. And I agree with that. Like, we shouldn't just be allowing to the general public lewd and obscene stuff. That's why we're anti-queer. We preach against the homosexuals, and we preach against all the lewd things that they're pushing, right? But it says the profane. And then it's interesting, the libelous and the insulting or fighting words, those which by their utterance inflict injury or tend to incite an immediate breach of peace. It has been well observed that such utterances are no essential part of any exposition of ideas, and are of such slight social value as a step to truth that any benefit that may be derived from them is clearly outweighed by the social interest in order and morality. But what's interesting is, if you were to take this application, when you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't that how they act? Like if you were doing something lewd and obscene, something profane, something slanderous. The enemies of Christ act like we're the ones running around nude in a, you know, queer pride parade, just, you know, just defaming and messing up children's minds all over the place. Well, when we say it, it's almost like we're the bad guys. You know, the world's so upside down. And when we say things, it's like, whoa, that's really insulting. We need to just take these people out. But then if like some queer goes around and does that, it's like, well, you know, everybody has the right to just be disgusting, you know, and do that stuff. So I just think it's really interesting. You're there in Ephesians 6. But here, the other thing is, the reason I like this term, fighting words, is because it actually is a term that it provokes an immediate violent reaction. I mean, if you think about it, this Thursday, Pastor Shelley was up preaching at what's called the Make America Straight Conference. I already had thought about this, but it just worked out. And they actually had to call the cops because some weirdo was like acting violent. You know what he was acting violent about? It was that they were preaching the Word of God. That's literally it. He didn't get up there and incite violence. He, you know, he's not like the you know, BLM, like Black Lives Matters, that they're going down there and looting people, right? I'm not going out there and telling you guys, hey, when I say that queers are worthy of death, I'm not saying, hey, take up arms, because I know everybody here probably has some form of protection. Go out in the streets and find them all and take them out. Absolutely not. We just leave it in God's hands. But the opposite is true of the enemies of the cross, right? The opposite is true of those. And it's usually like when you're preaching what? A clear gospel message, right? Those are the words that incite, violence, right? The gospel's preached. Here's usually the way that works. And where do we get our best example from? And I'm going to focus really on the New Testament from the book of Acts onward. We see it throughout the entire Bible. But what's more applicable for us is after the New Testament church was really established in the book of Acts. What do we see? We see this great growth, right? Great soul winning, great preaching, but we also see great opposition, right? We see that the book of Acts, the gospel is preached, and then one of two things is going to happen. There's no middle ground. Either people are converted or their hearts are hardened. And that is actually the purpose of the gospel, is to sift out, you know, the wheat from the tares. We need to figure out who's on whose side. And then those who reject it often respond with what? Anger and persecution and ultimately violence. Right? We're not exaggerated. That's why we have men. You know, I'll talk to the men whenever we're going to have an event or somebody that's more, you know, like if Pastor Anderson's coming, people just don't like him. Right? I mean, it's just the way it goes. I like him. He's a really nice guy. I've never had any issue with him. And I've had those talks with the guys where I'm like, hey, we're not going to like sit around back there. You know, we're not going to get a turret or anything like that. But, you know, just keep an eye out and make sure that if any weirdo comes in, just, you know, let's just be vigilant on that stuff. Right? Because we know that these things happen. So I've got only like 4 points for you today, but I just wanted to set this up. The central premise of this sermon is, where does the battle lie? Because here's the other thing I want to leave you with today. We understand, if you're coming to this church, you understand that the gospel is the most important thing, but you also understand that it's easy to get distracted with other issues. But we got to remember that the other issues are just like smoke and mirrors to the reality of what are they fighting? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We're not Republicans where we just like all the moral issues of the Bible, but we hate the gospel. Like, we're not going to get up here. Like, I'm pro-life. But you know what I'm going to preach first? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's pro-life, right? I'm anti-queer. I don't like the queers. I think that, you know, they should be put to death by a righteous government. But mostly what I'm going to preach is because the Bible teaches us that God is righteous and that salvation is by grace through faith. And the only way to actually get saved is to understand that he created everything. And in the beginning, he created what? Man and woman, right? And he said, what God had brought together, let no man put asunder. It's pretty simple. Right? And so what I want to do is shift your focus away from like getting bogged down on the cultural issues and just bring it back to, you know, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Because the real battle isn't like the abortion, homosexuality, the transvestite movement, the immigration, Zionism, the DEI or the politics. Those are just the manifestations of a much deeper spiritual war, in my opinion. Right? And you know what? The devil is really happy if you just get off on those tangents. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean we're not going to preach on them, because the reality is, and I heard it best said at the anti-Israel conference by Pastor Anderson, actually, why do we touch on all those subjects that are culturally relevant? Because nobody, for the most part, if you were to take a room of 100 people, you'd have like maybe, I don't even think 10% of the people are like, how do I get saved? Right? In my life of soul winning, I actually have one example. In my life of soul winning, I've had maybe two examples. One of them happened this week where someone's like, how do I get saved? Right? Acts 16:31 is actually a rare occurrence. That's why it's only once in the Bible. It's like, sirs, what must I do to get saved? You don't find that all over the Bible. You find it in one specific passage in the book of Acts. Right? But what you do find is people dealing with other issues. In the Gospels, Jesus is dealing with people who are sick, who are possessed with devils, who are dealing with other stuff. And he says, hey, be healed. Go sin no more. They're dealing with adultery and fornication and have husbands. And all of these are the issues that are really just leading to the heart of the issue, which is they're either lost or they're saved. Right? So we do preach on them, but that's not the battle. Like, what I'm trying to say is, When we're taking on those issues, we always bring it back to the main focus, right? So I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying not to get you off on rabbit trails. This is basically the whole goal. I mean, we read this, right? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The greatest offense to anybody is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they're not susceptible, if they're not ready for it, the greatest offense, the most offensive thing we can do today is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, and even though we're not in a very like negative city as opposed to other cities, we still get, we still get opposition out soul winning. Obviously, we're not in Vancouver where it's like really hard and everybody's like just angry all the time. But all we got to do is just preach the gospel. I mean, I get calls because of Matt sending people to hell all the time. And Matt's like, I didn't send anybody to hell. I'm just telling them they're going to hell. There's a big difference, right? Because Matt has no power to send anybody to hell. You know who does? Jesus Christ. And so point number one, you're there in Ephesians 1, but go over to Daniel 10. Point number one is our war is not. Now pay attention because there is a difference. Our war is not good versus evil. Right? That is the battles that we deal with, but our war is for the souls of men and women, their eternal state, their eternal spiritual state of all humanity. That's the war. Look, if the battle was good and evil, I don't need to come to church. I can fight that battle on my own, right? I mean, that's what preppers do. They're like, oh, we don't like society, so we're just going to go out and live in the boonies and just separate ourselves from all evil. But the Bible says, occupy until he come. That is not our war. That is just a battle. Our war is for the spiritual state of all humanity. Like, where are people going when they die? Heaven or hell, right? But what does the devil want us to do? He wants us to be like, hey, are you a Republican? Isn't it funny how if you tell someone, oh, I didn't vote for Trump, they're like, oh, so you're a Democrat? Well, no, I'm not a Democrat either. I'm just a guy who doesn't like Trump. That's why I didn't vote for him. Wait, what do you mean? You can't just do that. What do you mean I can't do that? Yeah, you have to either be a Democrat or a Republican. How about I'm just saved by grace and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I just stand for the Bible? You know, everybody's always trying to lump you into some category, right? Oh, you're not a conservative? Oh, then you must be a liberal. Well, wait a second. Why can't I just be both? The Bible says that he gives us liberally. I mean, we should be liberal. We should be willing to give of our time and of our money and of our efforts. We're super liberal. Right? And then you see things like, oh, well, it's America versus the world. Isn't that like the main theme of Trump today? America first or something like that? I don't know if that. And then you got straight versus LGBT or race versus race. I mean, there's been an uptick in racism and, you know, race baiting and rage baiting and all that stuff in the last couple of years. You know, what about the blacks and the Hispanics? And I mean, the Bible says that we're all of one blood. I'm looking at a group of a collective individuals here, and I don't see any difference other than those that are saved by grace. And if you're not saved by grace, then I have a problem with you because I want to lead you to Christ. And if you're an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you probably shouldn't be here. That's pretty simple, right? But notice that the battle is like there are spiritual powers behind all of this. So go to Daniel 10. Go to Daniel 10. And right there in verse number 5, the Bible says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set upon my knees, which set me up on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. That he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from this day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. I love that term. It's not God chastening you. Daniel has enough self-discipline to correct his own mistakes without having interference from God. It says, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. You say, what does this have to do with the battle? Because God's already fighting the bigger battle. And there are oppositions coming through. And Daniel's praying for, you know, just this vision and this wisdom to deal with things. He says, hey, we heard you, but we were delayed. But in the meantime, God still wanted me to come to you because you understood and you chastened yourself before God. Right? We got to be battle ready. We've got to be war ready. We got to remember that this is a much bigger thing than it's outside of ourselves. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. The battle is not good versus evil. I mean, the war is not good versus evil. Sorry. The battle is. But the war, God's already won the war. Right? He's already made it happen. But, even as I'm preaching this, it's hard for me sometimes to hold back. We were driving home yesterday. We went to the farmer's market because that's where I like to get my honey. So I go like once every 6 months and I get my honey there as I'm running out. And as I was coming into the neighborhood, there was these four gentlemen just walking close to our house. And you can already, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And man, it was early. Like it was 9, 30, 10. And I mean, I can't help it. My blood starts to boil. My heart beats faster. Like I start getting really angry. Like just like physically angry that they're in my neighborhood leading people to hell. You know, not, I mean, I was just kind of, I was like, I wish they would knock my door. And my daughter goes, yeah, daddy, last time they knocked on your door, you screamed at them and you kicked them out. I was like, yeah, I hope they come again, right? Get the hell out of here with your stupid gospel that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You're preaching another Jesus and you're sending people to hell. Right? I mean, and physically, like, I really do just get really angry. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. But you know what? I didn't stop. And I didn't, if they were to come to my house, it's different because I'm like, keep the main thing the main thing. Like, I got to go write sermons. I've got to go read my Bible. You know, I got to go do other things. I mean, it's tempting to just want to get down. I know I can win that battle. Like, show me your stupid Bible. Take me to your stupid verses because it's not even God's word. And let me just destroy your stupid gospel in 10 seconds. Let me send you home with your tail between your legs, crying, right? And so it's an ego trip because I know I could do it. But that's not the battle. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 right there, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, notice his lowercase g, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, hey, you know why he's hiding it? Because he knows that if the light shines, it's going to lighten them up. Right? Most people that are lost are probably open to the gospel. We often don't face that bad of opposition. And even if they're kind of lost, you know, we can bring them around and talk to them. Most people are not trying to fight with us. Even when they're sincere in their opposition, like they have questions, oftentimes they're just lost. It's the perception, the narrative that's painted out there. Those are the people that are attacking. Go to 2 Timothy 2, right there in verse 24. Go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the Bible says there, and the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Look, that's how good the devil is, that if we're not careful, he, at his will, we could just be taken captive by the devil. And it comes in many forms. Politics, government, YouTube, conspiracy, rabbit trails, right? All that stuff is just a distraction from the devil. Point number one is that our war is not good versus evil. Point number two is that the gospel, that's the real them fighting words. Hey, you wanna really get in the battle? Just preach the gospel. But don't just preach the gospel like the rest of the world. Be extremely super clear. Don't muddy it. Don't water it down. I guarantee you the battle will come to you. It's pretty simple. You know, the more clear I've gotten in my gospel presentation, Every time I clear it up just a little bit more, you know what we get? A little bit more battles. A little bit more fighting. And this is really the heart of the sermon. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, this is a verses that I use in soul winning. Well, actually, I use verse 3, but we'll read a couple more. Right? Like, I mean, the world pretends to be offended by all this stuff. Really, what they're offended by is the gospel. You know, these are the topics of the day, right? Abortion. Everybody's like offended. There's this guy, there's these clips of this guy who goes around, and I guess he has the, like, this big, like, board that he leans on, and it's talking about he's pro-life. He's trying to abolish abortion or whatever. And of course, people are coming and they're fighting with him and they're spitting, with, you know, spitting at him and they're calling the cops. And, you know, it's very typical. It's clickbait. But what is it really? They're really just fighting life. Remember what God, what did God say in the Old Testament? He says, choose you this day life or death, right? To worship the gods of your fathers or worship God Almighty. And I'm paraphrasing that, right? People get all up in arms about gender. It's just smoke and mirrors, guys. Look, other than the ones that are already far gone and they're just delusional and they're basically schizophrenic and they're literally clinically insane, anybody else who's taking up that battle is just lying to themselves. You're saying people can lie to themselves? Absolutely, everybody lies to themselves, right? When I was dating, I was 5'7". You know, I was really 5'5 and a half. But for many years, if you asked me what my height was, I was 5'7", 5'8". You know, the reality was I was just lying to myself. I mean, it's just, let's be honest. People get all up in arms about what? Immigration. Oh, here's a one recently. People get all up in arms about Israel. I mean, are people like not just losing their ever-loving minds if you're pro-Zionist or anti-Zionist? This seems to be like the topic of the day. Politics in general. But you know what? None of them will produce hatred like the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why there's a big movement pro or anti-Israel? Because the Jews hate Jesus Christ. That's really it. I don't even care about their politics. They hate Jesus Christ. Therefore, they hate life. And they hate, you know, decency. And they hate patience. And they hate love. They hate all of it. And that's why they're destroying and committing all kinds of genocide, is because they just hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Netanyahu will use the word God. You know what he'll never use? You'll never hear the word Jesus come out of his mouth. Unless it's to be, you know, insulting. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15, right there in verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and where ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What did he say? Look at Paul. Paul has all this knowledge from both being a Benjamite of the tribe of, being a Jew, a Pharisee, right? The Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews. He has all this knowledge from that. That's how he was raised religiously. And then he has all the knowledge that he's gotten from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got all these things that he can instruct you with. And he says, what does he say? He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, hey, before we even discuss anything else, first of all, let me tell you what I delivered unto you. He says, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And why was Paul hated? For this very reason. Everywhere he went in the book of Acts, he's like, hey, y'all killed Jesus. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And they're like, well, you know, to Rome with, you know, they just wanted to kill him all the time. I mean, there's a group of guys that are like, we will not eat until Paul is dead. Blood oath, you know, it's all over the book of Acts. Acts 4, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But in Acts 4, verse 1, the Bible says, and they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So why did they throw him in jail? For preaching the gospel. If you were to just go down to verse 18 of that same chapter, it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I mean, here's another thing. You got people that are all about religion, work salvation, church traditions, sacraments, right? Self-righteousness. But anytime you preach the gospel, those are the fighting words. Go to Acts 5. We're going to be in the book of Acts quite a bit. And then I'll we might not get through all of it, but I'll just close out with the main things. But for me today, I just want to encourage you. Like, we need to get them fighting words out way more. You know, I'm happy. By the way, Paul said that he learned to be like both full and to be hungry, right? And I'm full. We got 768 souls, but you know what? I'm also hungry. I love another 768 in the next couple of weeks. Not at the end of the year. Let's go knock this thing out. In Acts 5, if we just go to the book of Acts right there, in Acts 5, it says in verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 40 of that same chapter says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. At every turn, people are just like, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Right now, it's smoke and mirrors. It's all these culture wars. Eventually, it'll just be direct. The devil's just going to get tired and just be like, let's just pass laws where they just can't preach that. But if you go into, like, forget all the other religions. If you just go to old IFB churches, you just go to any Baptist church that's not strong on the word of God, and you start preaching a clear gospel message, they'll get mad. There's Baptist churches today that are like, no, 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 it's repent of your sins. No, 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 no. If there's no outward appearance, were you even saved? I mean, these are battles that are happening every day somewhere in America to someone that believes the gospel. Go to where did I have you turn? Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. Right there in verse 54, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. This is after Stephen is preaching, and he's preaching a hard sermon, right? And then it says they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, then he fell asleep. He died. Why were they killing him? Because he was preaching the gospel. I love verse 57 because this is grown people will do this. It says, I mean, they heard him say, hey, I see Jesus standing up at the right hand, right? He says, of God. And what it says, they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They're like, ah! They don't want to even hear it. Who's ever seen a grown man just lose it over truth? Or a grown woman for that sake, right? Go to Acts 13. Go to Acts 13. Right there in verse 44. The Bible says, in the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. We're there in verse 44. We're verse 45 now of Acts 13. But when the Jews, isn't it interesting? Also, that's a very famous verse in the book of Acts. But the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Notice what it is. What's the first thing he said? It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. By seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came up unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Hey, you want to live a happy, joyful life? Use them fighting words. Get in the battle, right? It's exciting when there's a battle. I like a good battle. I mean, I've learned to like a good Christian battle. I used to just like battles just for the sake of battles, but you know, you got to get in the right spirit too. Go to Acts 14, right there in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass at Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so to spake, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe and Laconia and unto the regions that lieth round about. Now go to verse 19. So there was stoning early in the chapter, but if you were to go down to verse 19, this is the famous verses where Paul is stoned so badly they thought they killed him. And I want you to notice something. Notice that he didn't get up and go to the cops. You know, he didn't go and say, hey, let me get my buddies and let's go beat these guys up and avenge me. What did he do? He just simply went back to preaching the word of God. In verse 19, it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Think about how low, like he's literally hanging on for dear life. He's not even breathing hard. He's doing that labored breathing. They can't figure out that he's dead. It said, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, he had taught many that they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. You know, probably Paul was affected, because can you imagine just showing up to another city all bruised and battered? And they're like, what happened to you? He's like, well, it's not about what happened to me. It's about what happened to Jesus. If you have a few minutes, can I show you, you know, how you can be saved today? And they're like, well, we're worried about your... Well, this is what happens when you preach the word of God. People listen. They'd be like it's pretty shocking to see a guy who's like basically left for dead. Go to Acts 16, right there in verse 19. The Bible says, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in their stock. They're mad because they're taking away their money, because they're selling a false religion. You know why false prophets get mad when you preach against them? It's not because they're mad that you called them out. They know they're false prophets. They're mad because you're messing up their lifestyle. Acts 17:5 right there says, but the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these all do the contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And you think this is exaggerated? You know, our own senator, Ted Loser Cruz, has gotten up and said that if we use the term Jesus is king, we're anti-Semitic. That's actually on the record. I wish I was exaggerating, but he says that's an... We shouldn't... So basically, what is he doing? He's censoring the word of God. Ted Cruz, Jesus is king. Right? I don't care what Ted Cruz says. By the way, Ted Cruz is a moron. like one of the most disappointing political leaders of our time. I was there with him when he got the call and he won. I mean, we helped the guy. I'm not saying I was like super instrumental. I was just there. I was involved. And we thought he was a good guy. It turns out he's just like one of the, you know, whatever. I don't even want to, don't get me started on Ted Cruz. Acts 18, go to Acts 18, right there in verse 12, the Bible says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Acacia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. That's what it's going to come down to. Acts 19, verse 23, at the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and says, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone that Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence, should be destroyed with all with whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and our Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Look, what is the whole book of Acts? Why do we as Baptists love the book of Acts? Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of all the books, you know, you go to other books and it's like, hey, this is how you lead your life. These are the things you need to clean up. The book of Acts is mainly just like preach and preach and preach and preach. And every time they preach, it's like, we hate you. We hate you. We hate you. Kill them. Throw them in jail. Shut up. Stop. Like the whole time. The last place I'll have you turn there is Acts 22. It says, and he said unto them in verse 21, if you want to keep up, depart, for I will send thee forth from far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So you got to look at everything that's happening in the world, and you got to judge it through the book of the Bible. I mean, they're not mad in the book of Acts because of taxes or politics or Rome. They're mad because they're preaching Christ. They're mad because we believe that, you know, we need to go through John 3:16 and John 5:24, Romans 4:5. I mean, we love those verses, right? That's why we go preaching the gospel. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, Romans 5. I mean, these are the fighting words. Point number three, Satan distracts from the culture wars. So point number one, our war is not good versus evil. Number two, the gospel is the real them fighting words. Point number three, Satan distracts with culture wars. You know, I'm not minimizing the issues, by the way. These are real wars. Like, people are really, like, enthralled in all this stuff. But we have to actually set the foundation of, like, what we're, you know, I'll have a discussion with you about any political issue. But the first thing I want to know is, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Right? Because otherwise, it's pointless. Like, I'm going to close out. Like, I have two more points and we'll be closing out. But I just want to make sure I had my notes right. So on Thursday, they started, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Anderson, and Pastor Russell preached in Connecticut. I forget the name of the town. And they preached what they named Make America Straight Again Conference 2.0. So obviously, I mean, if you can't figure out what the preaching was going to be about for the next 3 days, you're not in it, right? So Thursday, I was actually watching at my workstation. I was watching Pastor Shelley preach. And this is how I just feel like there is a spiritual movement outside of what we understand, right? So I'm watching this thing. And towards the end of the preaching, I get these notifications about people that leave comments on our Facebook page. Oftentimes, I'll just check them to read them, but I won't respond because it's people like, no, you know, Jesus turned water into wine and it was alcoholic. I was like, all right, you're wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. And it's like, you know, I'm not going to get into arguments with people who've not read the Bible. I'm like, I don't have time for this stuff. But as I read the, I was reading the comment, there was a guy that responded to a clip that Brother Heath made, and the clip, its title is "Once Saved, Always Saved" or "Hellbound." And I knew that this was real because some guy, I'm just going to give you his initials, JM. He goes, "What exactly defines someone as," and he put in quotations, "saved?" question mark. So my response was, "I'm answering your question in a private message." And so in this private message, he starts asking me these questions, and he's like being really sincere. And eventually, I mean, it's just, I get tired of typing. And actually, I use voice command now. Even then, it's just like, I hate texting back and forth. So, you know, this went on for like 10 minutes. And I'm like, look, if you're really serious about it, just give me your number and I'll call you from the church number. And he's like, I mean, he immediately gave it to me. Like, he gave me his number. It turned into a 40-minute and 31-second call where he got saved, you know. And the guy was like, hey, I used to practice witchcraft. And, you know, I had all these issues, and I've been reading my Bible, but I just don't get this thing of salvation, because in Galatians 5, it says that those that practice witchcraft won't inherit the kingdom of God. And I said, yeah, you're right. But you know what we did first? I said, before I answer your questions on Galatians 5 and all these other issues, why don't I set the stage? And I took them through the gospel message, because once you understand the gospel, when you get to Galatians 5, it's a lot easier to understand that what it's saying is, you know, for the works of the flesh. That's how that verse starts, right? And I said, JM, the reason this is like worded like this is it's these people, these are the works that they're trying to show. That's why they're justifying themselves to have some sort of eternal life. It's not even an entrance to heaven. They just want to live forever. And they think that by doing witchcraft or these other sins, because these are their works, that's why they're doing it. But then if you read the next verse, like later on in verse 22, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy, you know, long suffering, all these. I said, the fruit, you can't do these works. You can't love without the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have joy without the fruit of the Spirit. And he got it. He's like, oh man, like it cleared it up. I said, okay, well, let's get this thing resolved right now. Let's get you saved. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a couple other questions. And in there, I had to cover Romans 1, you know, because he's like, well, because I think I had answered something about like how some people can't be saved. Oh, he's like, I've never heard of unnatural sin. So I took him there. You know, I gave him a good example about like, hey, when we go to vacation, I tell my wife, don't go to vacation where there's a bunch of skinny women or, you know, scandalous dressed women. I said, because, look, I'm just going to give you an example. I said, if some guy came in, you know, dressed inappropriate into the church and I'm just working there by myself, like I'm not going to be tempted to be attracted to him, right? Like, I just won't, right? But if some woman came into the church scantily dressed and I was here by myself, I said, I would probably have to run away because I'd be tempted. And he laughed because I was like, you think you wouldn't be tempted? He's like, absolutely, because we're men, right? Like, and then he got it. It's so interesting how he got it, because right at the end, like, he's like, oh, yeah, I pray for all my gay friends. I have a lot of gay friends. And I said, well, look, the Bible tells you. I said, I'll tell you this thing. I said, this should be your prayer, JM. I said, number one, we live in a generation where it's been shoved down our throat. So I really believe that there's a generation that's confused about where they stand on this issue. Like they've maybe been abused or they were sodomized or they've just been drilled down. So they're confused. They're like, I don't know where I stand. Pray that they would get saved and to clear it up for them. And I said, and then also pray that the Lord would expose those that are actually living with all unrighteousness, as Romans 1 says, that they love this lifestyle, that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would not be surrounded with these. You know what he said? He's like, you know, I used to think that way, but now that we've talked, you're right. I'm just going to make that prayer. I didn't have to fight about the thing. You know why? Because it's the Spirit of God that changes people, right? Now, that's not always the case, but he just got it because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. So anyways, you say, why are you telling us? Well, number one, it's a cool story. But number two, here's how you know that the battle is real. Later that evening, you know, because this happened like around 8:30, and then, you know, I got done with the listening to the preaching. I went downstairs. I think we put the kids to bed. And usually, I mean, all couples do this, or I mean, I hope you do. Like my wife and I just like try to hang out for like an hour, 30 minutes, an hour. You know, we'll, you know, hang out, or if there's like an old TV show from like back in the day that's not, you know, doesn't have all those weird characters, I mean, we might watch something, or we'll just make plans. You know, we're just hanging out. We might be planning the next day or the next week or whatever. And so I get a call on the church phone, And so I normally wouldn't answer like at 10 o'clock in the evening or whatever it was. I have it right here. It came in at 10 o'clock, 10, 11. And I answered the phone. And the only reason I answered it because I just talked to this guy. And he had bombarded me with questions. And even after he got saved, he sent me a message like with a series of questions. I was like, oh, maybe it's this guy calling and he has questions. So I was like, I wanted to be there for him. But instead, this is the call I get. I'm like, hello. And I hear this like super nervous, like shaky, effeminate, queer voice on the other end. And it says, hey, is this Enrique Reyes? I don't even think they said Pastor Reyes because this is translation, right? And I said, I always say, may I ask who's speaking? Because I'm not just going to say, yeah, this is him. And this is the purpose of this person's call. It says, I just want to know why you're still standing with Steven Anderson when he is an abuser. This is the kind of crap that I get a call about at 10 o'clock in the evening. I mean, I was so caught off guard. I was like, dude, I don't know you, bro. And I just hung up on the guy. I was like, I'm not going to waste my time with this fag. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel. Because we're preaching the gospel. Like, for me, that's not a coincidence, like, that these things are happening. Like, what do I have to do? By the way, I've said this before. Pastor Anderson is a great guy. I love him. You know, he's a good friend. We don't hang out. You know, it's not like I'm just going to show up to Tempe and be like, hey, I'm down the corner, you know, and I'm going to come to your house. Now, I have friends like that. There's a friend in here in this church right now that I've known for over 20 years that I could literally, if I wanted to, I could show up tonight. I could knock on his door and be like, hey, man, I just need a place to hang tonight. And that'd be it. But that's not that kind of friend. If people are calling me, I don't even know who this guy is, where he got this idea, like the whole thing. Which, by the way, I do stand with Pastor Anderson based on Ephesians 6. But I just think it's weird how people get off on a tangent. But you know what it is? It has nothing to do with Pastor Anderson. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the fact that it's the gospel that is being preached. You know, most of the comments that we get are negative, but it's worth doing it for the one person that got saved. If we never got one more person saved with all our social media, all the effort we did for the last decade on social media was worth it for that one soul. The heaven rejoicing, right? So I don't know where I was, but I just thought it was interesting. Let's close this thing out. Go over to Mark 13. But in John 3:18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But it pays attention, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There's going to be always that opposition. John 7:7, you don't have to turn there. The world cannot hate you, but it hated me because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. You know, the gospel testifies that people's works are evil. Because the first thing you got to do is remind people that what? They're sinners. Hey, what's the first thing you need? I need to help you understand. Hey, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody likes to be told that they suck at something. Nobody likes to be told that you suck at life. I mean, telling someone that you're always going to sin is basically saying, hey, you kind of suck at life, right? You might get better at it here and there, but you're still messing up all the time. And then the final point, I got 2 minutes, but this is the final point. So point number one is that our war is not good versus evil. The gospel, that's the real them fighting words. Satan distracts with culture wars. And point number four is that the devil's MO or modus operandi has always been hatred. And it's always hatred to what? To the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's it. He wants to be the eminent. He wants to be the man. You look at the book of Acts, Stephen, Paul, Peter, the apostles, the disciples that are following, and history just keeps repeating itself. We saw the examples in Acts 7 and 14. I mean, it's the whole book of Acts. Let's just go there. Go to Mark 13. You're there in Mark 13, but John 15, verse 18, the Bible says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Matthew 10, verse 22 says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In Mark 13, verse 9, it says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them both to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Hey, there's going to be opposition, and it's going to be from within. There's probably people, you know, I'm just being honest. I don't know what kind of infiltrators the devil's going to send here. I'm always just trying to keep aware of that. It's weird out there. 2 Timothy 2:12, we know these verses, but verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, not better, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, as been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But notice the pattern. The truth is preached, hatred follows, then violence, and persecution. I mean, Jesus was beat pretty bad before he was killed. So in conclusion, go to 2 Corinthians 10. That's the last place I'll have you turn, is that we must keep preaching them fighting words. See, I don't care what people say to us. The Bible tells us, it instructs us that we shouldn't even be offended. So don't have a thin skin. We need to have a thick skin. Right? But our duty shouldn't be to retreat. It shouldn't be to soften. We don't want to replace the gospel like with the Star of Rem fan over here or Trump's America. We don't want to replace the soul winning. Look, I got two souls, one by social media and another one by Om TV. But you know what we're going to go do today? We're going to go door knocking. That's the best way to go soul winning. Do the other as a supplement, but the main thing is the main thing. Go to 2 Corinthians 10, 35. I mean, 10 verses 3 through 5, sorry. Our greatest weapon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right there in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. Notice Ephesians 6, how did it start? With obedience to who? Jesus Christ. And then we can put on the whole armor of God. Hey, if you had the whole armor, but you didn't know how to get trained in the military, that armor is useless. If you don't know how to use the rifle, if you don't know what military tactics are, you don't know what kind of formations are, it's all useless. You have to know what you're doing in the battle. Otherwise, you know, we're going to lose the battle, versus good and evil, and the war for the spiritual soul of America and the world. So let's close in a word of prayer. And my prayer is that you guys would just, you just get more of them fighting words. Just get better at them. And let's just go out there and just, you know, really piss the devil off. I'm not picking a fight with the devil, but it's just going to piss him off anyways. I mean, that's a different story. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for them fighting words, Lord. And we know they are because you clearly say, for we wrestle not. You say that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And so, Lord, just teach us to fight better, to battle better, to strategize better, Lord, and teach us to just keep the main thing, Lord. And today I just wanted to just be an encouragement as we close this out that, you know, there's a lot of things that would distract us, but that we would be an encouragement to each other to keep the main thing. I appreciate every one of the members here, love them to death. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless us and continue to grow us for the ministry, not just for growth's sake. Gain is not godliness. You know, we want contentment, Lord, with godliness. And so, Lord, just help us to have a good week, good soul winning, and a good service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 449. 449. dwelling in Beulah land. Lucy, is she asleep?